page 1031 of the Church Bible if you want to follow it. This is an electric moment in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Some of us older ones remember an extraordinary moment when Nelson Mandela walked out to freedom. He was 27 years incarcerated in Robben Island in South Africa. And somehow that prison environment became his university. And he walked out in an extraordinary moment of South Africa's history, or indeed the world's history. In fact, the news in South Africa reported it as the greatest day in South African history. He marched out and, as it were, took over South Africa, preaching a message of peace and reconciliation. He said, "I greet you in the name of peace." And he picked up the microphone, and everyone paused to hear what he had to say. So this is a similar moment in a first century synagogue. An unknown working man stands up amongst the worshippers, the signal that he wants to read. He's given this holy scroll, the message of Isaiah. He reads the passage where it says the Messiah is coming, that God will rule and he will care for the needy. And then he says, "Today, now, these words are fulfilled in your sight." Now, Luke highlights this sense of drama in the way that he tells the story. You can see how the, as it were, the tension is mounting. He went to Nazareth, he goes on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, he stood up to read, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And there's this sense of anticipation. And that's then increased in the next paragraph. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then you've got this. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everyone, their eyes were fixed on him. Don't know how he'd indicated that he was going to say something significant. He read this passage, perhaps in a way that only the Lord could, the God who inspired the word. And everyone looked at him, and then he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." A sense of drama here, as the Lord reveals who he is and what he's come to do. Now he's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah has a message that starts with sin and judgment, but moves on to the glory of the coming kingdom and the coming Messiah. It starts in chapter 1, "Although your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow." It moves on through the vision of the holiness of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Then there's the picture of the coming Messiah, born of the Virgin. His name would be called Wonderful, Emmanuel. He'll be the branch from the root of David. And then Isaiah goes on, talking about judgment. And then in the second half, he talks about the greatness of God. He's not an idol, he's a living God. But he cares for his people and dwells with us. There's a sort of outline of the book of Isaiah. People have called it the fifth gospel because you can read it and you see Christ in virtually every chapter. But then in the second half of Isaiah, you get pictures of God's servant. There are five servant passages, as they're known, and they're linked. You've got the servant's anointing. Did you notice the word anointing in the reading that we had? Then you've got the servant's aim, the servant's anguish as he suffers for sin, the servant's accomplishment, the bit you know so well. He was despised and rejected, but he bore our sin. With our stripes we are healed, in Isaiah 53. And then the grand climax that introduces this last bit of Isaiah, the climax of the servant passages, and where Isaiah is going with his hints about the Saviour, his message of judgment, his vision of the future. Then you get chapter 61, the servant announcement that we have seen here. And the Lord quotes that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. This is the servant passage, the climax that comes after the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, after the anointing of the servant. He's come here to bring freedom and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, the year of the Lord's favour is a technical term referring to the year of Jubilee. So, in Israel, back in the Mosaic law, they had to sort of give the land a Sabbath, a rest every 7 years. But the 7 times 7, 49 plus one, the year after, the year 50th, was the Jubilee. And the Jubilee was one fantastic party. Now, in Leviticus 55, it tells you about it. It starts on the Day of Atonement. Interesting. A trumpet is blown and freedom is proclaimed. If you were an Israelite slave, you'd be counting off the days to the Day of Jubilee because you'd be free. If you'd been so poor that you'd had to sell your inheritance, the land that you lived on, you'd be counting off the days of the Jubilee because on that day, as the trumpet sounded, it would become yours. And it talks about redemption in Leviticus 25, release and so on. A great, significant time. And the Lord Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. I'm going back a bit further. Is Jeff the only person who will remember this? Or perhaps I'm misjudging you, Jeff. So I don't know whether you can imagine, after years of war, after Britain had been bombed to bits, after London had been destroyed, after every family had known a young man who'd gone off to war, some had not come back, some had come back maimed or struggling mentally. Everyone was on short rations. It was wartime. Sadly, it's like that in parts of the world today. Mankind has learnt nothing from previous horrors. But then it's VE Day, and suddenly peace is announced, and London goes mad. Well, the world goes mad. They go mad in Paris and in France on the day of their liberation, when Paris was liberated, and so on. Every country had every town had parties. And that is what the year of Jubilee was about. A special day of freedom, of peace. As I've mentioned, it starts on the Day of Atonement, that illustration of the cross that you get in the Old Testament. It's announced by a loud trumpet so that everyone could hear, but also the trumpet symbolizing the presence of God. Debts were cancelled. Bet you wish we had a year of Jubilee now. Your mortgage would... would go, wouldn't it? Your car would be yours or whatever you've got. Debts were cancelled and there was this emphasis. The word redeemed comes again and again. Now, look again at what Jesus says. And this is how Jesus says it literally. So the NIV smoothed it out, which is what translators should do. But first of all, do you see the Trinity here? The Spirit and the Lord, and then me. So me, the one that's referred to in Isaiah that's bringing redemption and freedom, is different from the Lord. So you get this picture, this threefold part of God. Then you get the word anointed. Now, in Isaiah, that is in Hebrew, and it's the Messiah word, although it's a verb, not a noun. So Jesus is picking this up. He's reading out the verse that alludes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit vaguely. He's using the Messiah word to describe himself. He has Messiahed me, is what it would have said in the Hebrew. But then also you've got this emphasis in the way Luke writes it. Me, me, me. Jesus is not just reading out a passage from Isaiah of historical interest. He's reading it out and saying, this is me, this is now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. For he has anointed me, says Jesus. To preach good news to the poor, he has sent me, says Jesus. Don't you wonder that the crowds here were amazed? And then he uses the word release. So again, that's a theme in the year of Jubilee. It's a theme in Isaiah too. Because it is Jesus who brings release. Release from our sins. Release from our past. Release from the bondage that we're in without Christ. And then he pronounces the year of the Lord's favour. The year of Jubilee. So Jesus, by saying today, Jesus was claiming to be God's promised servant. Here at last, after 600 years, is the one that Isaiah was speaking about. Today, Jesus is proclaiming the year of freedom to those who trust in him. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. Me. The one that God has chosen to bring in this freedom. He's ushering in the Lord's Jubilee. This year of, this time of close relationship with the Lord, this time of celebration, this time of redemption, when things that were wrong in the past are righted and everything is sorted out in the year of Jubilee. And then there is freedom for slaves, spiritual riches and peace. Jesus is claiming all that. He comes to restore the kingdom of God. So when through the Gospels Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand and so on. Again, there's that hint back to God's king that Isaiah is talking about. This feast of plenty, this relationship with him, this peace and this joy when all shall come to worship him in Zion. And then he promises to come and to bless his people. Interestingly, Luke uses today very significantly through Luke's gospel. It comes 11 times in the gospel, 9 times in Acts, signifying a dawn of the messianic era and the fulfillment of God's plan. So Jesus is standing up and dramatically, extraordinarily, using Old Testament scripture, is declaring in his first public appearance who he is and what he's come to do. Do you see why I said this passage is absolute dynamite? This is so significant here at the beginning of Luke's gospel. God's Messiah brings good news. There's good news for the poor in spirit. Now, poor in the Old Testament, in the Mediterranean world, it doesn't just refer to being hard up. It's not just a matter of not having the money to buy your food or whatever. Poor is more in the sense of being outcast, being despised, being rejected by society. And it might include those who have got no money, but it includes those who were defiled in some way, as I say, outcasts. And Jesus comes to bring good news for the poor. Good news is the word gospel in the Greek. Jesus is announcing that he is the one who, to people who are rejected, to people who have nothing, to people who others are despising, he is the one who can bring a smile to their heart because he's bringing good news of liberation and of freedom and of peace with God and a future eternity and so on, of redemption. Good news for the poor. Then there is freedom for the oppressed. And this is illustrated in the next couple of stories that we'll see next week, where Jesus drives out an impure spirit and heals many. Jesus comes to sort things out, as it were. Release, again, in the context in Luke, It means forgiveness of sins. It means restored to the community of God's people. It's a freeing of slaves. It's a year of favor. It's a time of happiness. And Jesus comes to proclaim liberty. And then he brings sight for the inwardly blind. There are those who, well, I was like that, you know, inwardly blind until Jesus found me. Until at age 17, you know, I'd been to church, I'd heard the Bible read, I must have heard something of the gospel, and yet my eyes were only opened when I found Jesus as Saviour, or rather perhaps when he found me. So there is good news. Because of Jesus, I am, well, there's a whole load of things there you can read, but I'm transformed. Everything is different. I've turned around. I see everything from a different point of view. I have a future that's certain and a life that I know will be blessed. And I can be confident in him because of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus comes to bring salvation. Now sadly, we see in the second half of the reading this morning that some people, in fact many people, rejected him. There was this initial favorable response. You know, who is this guy? He's teaching great things. He's speaking with confidence. He's a good preacher or whatever. All spoke well of him and were amazed. And perhaps people do that when they hear superficially the message of Jesus Christ. But then Jesus turns it a bit deeper. And he says, not everyone is going to be saved, but only those who respond to him, only those who have faith. And he picks these two examples, many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to one in Sidon. Many in Israel with leprosy, but Elisha cured Naaman the Syrian. So there is an exclusivity here. Jesus, the Messiah, brings good news, but only to those who respond to him, only to those who have faith, only to those who trust in the Saviour. He brings salvation and he cares for us. We can apply the second half of this quote to ourselves. Jesus, the Messiah, has come so that he can proclaim to us this good news, that he can show his care, the care that starts with redemption. He loved us enough to die on the cross, but it's a care that continues as the risen Lord Jesus knows our situation, as he blesses us, as he walks with us in life's difficulty, and he helps in answer to our prayers. And he is the Saviour who is for today. He is a historical figure. Luke carefully outlined the reasons why, or you know, his methodology in the precision in which he checked his facts. But when Jesus says today, it's not just for Isaiah's today. It's not just for first century Israel, but it's for here and now. Because Jesus is the one who came to usher in the year of Jubilee to those who will respond to him. As we go through Luke, as we walk with Jesus, we will see more and more evidences of who Jesus is. His character will unfold as we are walking through Jesus, through Luke's gospel. May God bless us. But it starts here with this dramatic announcement where Jesus says, in effect, he says, I am the Messiah, ushering in the year of Jubilee. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. We're going to sing as our last hymn, O for a thousand tongues, to sing my Redeemer's praise.